This morning, we're going to look at the Christian purpose. We are continuing our study on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. Sometimes when you are on the phone and you are half listening to the other person on the other side of the phone, you have a piece of paper in front of you and you have a pen in your hand and you do what we call doodling, isn't it? You just doodle, you draw circles, you draw lines, you draw boxes, you do whatever, and you just doodle aimlessly. And some of us even do that in class when the teacher is teaching, and then you doodle. Some of us also do that in meetings when you have board meetings that are dull and boring. You doodle, don't you? And now you have your iPad, you can doodle, and you can erase, and you can doodle again. Is that not true? Doodling means you find that the instruction, the conversation around you as insignificant, boring, and not important. So you doodle. The scary part is that sometimes we doodle our lives away. And there are Christians who have been taught that once you are safe, you are forever safe. Your place in heaven is secure. That is true if you are truly born again, because that's what the Bible says. But the problem is, we think that as long as my name is written in the book of life, I can do whatever I want with the rest of my life. I can just simply doodle my life away. I don't want to listen to the voice of God because it is boring. I just want to doodle my life away. And I hope you are not doodling right now. Every day you wake up, from Monday to Saturday, you just doodle. Whatever the Word of God says, whatever the Word of God reminds you of whenever you do your quiet time, when you read God's Word, you just simply doodle. Doodle by living your own way, living your own life, aimlessly, without a specific purpose. There must be a specific purpose in the life of every Christian. And you and I are not given the liberty to design or to devise your own purpose. It is given to us by God in these two verses, 11 and 12. God did not give us the choice. You design whatever you want. We are asked to find out what the purpose is, and we are to observe and follow the purpose that God has designed for each and every one of us. Because not to do so is sin. Not to do so is to waste a life that God has saved and cleansed and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the blameless conduct. This blameless conduct must not be just be blameless for no purpose or for no reason. There is a purpose why our life ought to be blameless. And that purpose is revealed in verse 11 and verse 12. Very vividly, very clearly. So that you and I will live a life that is meaningful. Will live a life that is purposeful. That when you wake up every morning as a child of God, you don't just lie in bed and, I don't know what to do with my life. That is a very sad, sad state to wake up in, don't you think so? But your life is without aim, without purpose, but you know that your life is just waiting to die off. You have been used up. A Christian will never be used up. As long as there is breath in your body, you have quality of life. Do not measure quality of life based upon your physical mobility or immobility. That is a very sad worldly definition. That's why when people talk about, I have no more quality of life. What do you mean no more quality of life? Well, because I need somebody to feed me, I need somebody to push me around, I need somebody to do everything for me. Please don't use the world's definition to define for you what is quality of life. As long as you have breath, your relationship with God is the quality of life. That is the measure. You can pray. You don't have to run around like an Olympian in order to have quality of life. Your quality of life is determined by your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Please don't measure it according to physical mobility or immobility. That's a very wrong definition for the believer. For the unbeliever, that's unbeliever. They have no relationship with God. They are dead in their sin. They have no quality of life, whether physically, mobile, or otherwise. You have quality of life, therefore your life must be purposeful. It must not be aimless. You must not doodle your life away. You must know exactly what you are doing in the cause of Christ. That's why it is so important to live a life that is blameless. Perhaps it's because you have no purpose, no goal, no aim, no result, what you are targeting. Maybe that's why you don't live a blameless life, because your life is without purpose. So therefore, you do not live a life that is blameless, because it is aimless. Is that the reason? That's a very sad way to live as a Christian. You never retire as a Christian. You may retire from your job, but you never retire as a Christian, because as long as you're alive, your testimony counts. Your testimony matters to God. Whether you're running around like a very healthy 18-year-old, or you are lying in bed as a so-called sickly 80-year-old, your quality of life is measured by your purpose, your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, how to make sure that our Christian purpose does not fizzle out? How to make sure that our Christian purpose, the purpose for our existence, does not diminish? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is the charge. The charge. Ye are witnesses, verse 10 first, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know, continue from what Paul himself had mentioned. You have seen our testimony, you have seen our life, how we live, and how we live in relation to you. As you know, this is not experiential knowledge, this is cognitive knowledge based upon observation. You have seen, you have heard, you have known from place to place how we travel, how we endure all kinds of persecution, how we never let up, how we continue to maintain a holy life, regardless of the persecution, regardless of all those betrayal, we continue to live a holy life. And those who did not live a holy life, we chastise, rebuke, we want to bring them back to the right path, and that is the charge. As you know, how we exhorted. Now, exhorted is where we get the root word to call somebody to come near you. That means you go near to a person, and then this person has strayed away, you want to counsel him to steer him back in the right direction. Now, how to do that when your life is aimless? How to do that when you just simply hide yourself away from everybody? How are people going to do that for you when you have strayed away, when you run away? Please do not run away. Please regard this church as your Christian family. The leaders will try their best to make sure that the church is Bible-based, that the church is heading in the direction of God. We are not perfect, but we will make sure to the best of our ability with God's enabling that holiness, purity, according to Holy Scriptures, will be maintained at all levels, from the Board of Elders to all the session members as deacons, as well as Sunday school teachers and all levels of committee members, to make sure. Treat this as your family, Christian family, so that when you stumble and fall, there will be proper exhortation. That means somebody will call near you, come near you and encourage you to help you steer in the back in the right direction. We all need that in various stages of our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul did. You know how we exhorted. And at the end of it, he says, every one of you. That means there were Christians in Thessalonica that they have also steered in the right direction, went near them and helped them. That's what is needed, so that you and I will remain blameless in our conduct. You can't do it on your own. Nobody can. Not even the great Apostle Paul. He longed for companionship. He wanted his companions like Luke and Timothy and Titus to be with him. He wanted friends. He wanted good friends. who can encourage him. Why do you think Jesus Christ sent the disciples out two by two instead of one by one? Was it because his name was not powerful enough? You need two by two? No, the two by two is for mutual encouragement and exhortation. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One person can have all the power because Christ is not dependent upon numbers for him to be all powerful. The two by two is for mutual encouragement and exhortation because God knows how important a good, godly friend can be in your life, whereby his only aim and purpose is to help you fulfill God's word and God's will in your life. Like the friendship between Jonathan and David, where both of them love God, both of them believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, both of them wanted the best for one another, even if it means I have to sacrifice my kingdom for you to accomplish God's will in your life, David, I will do it because I want to be your best friend. A best friend means I want God's will to be accomplished in your life. And it so happened that David's will from God for his life was to be the next king. But by heritage, Jonathan was supposed to be the next king. And so now you have his own father's will for him to be the next king in contradiction to God's will for his best friend to be the next king. So if you are Jonathan, what would you do? Jonathan was a best friend, not only a best friend, he was a godly best friend to David, whereby his will is to help David fulfill God's will and God's purpose in David's life. And if it means for me to give up my kingdom, so be it. That's what the Apostle Paul did, the exhortation. That was the purpose. And that is the charge that God wants you to have as well, to be exhorted and to exhort others who need help at different times of their lives. We all do. Because we are not perfect, and sometimes we may not see, may not know, and we stray away, we go in the wrong direction. And we need someone who loves me enough, who cares for me enough, to steer me back, to call near me, to come near me, to help me. That's the word exhort. And then when I'm downcast, I need encouragement. That's the next word. Comforted means to encourage. We all need encouragement. Genuine, sincere encouragement. Everyone without exception. Sometimes when you preach, you think you did a terrible, terrible job. You feel so miserable and so lousy. And you promise the Lord, please give me another chance. Please help me so that I will not fail you again. Next time, if I ever get to preach again, I will try my best to improve and how I need to improve and to make myself better. You feel miserable because after preaching, you know that you have not done your best. You have not given your best. And the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, send you a little card out of the blue to encourage you. We all need that's comfort, that kind of encouragement. Genuine, sincere, not flattery. Nobody wants flattery because flattery comes with it a very big, gigantic agenda. They want something out of you, something from you, because they know that you can help them, and so they flatter you just to lower your guard and make you compliant to their requests. That's flattered. That is dangerous. But genuine, sincere encouragement, the Apostle Paul gave to them. These people may not have sinned, but they are discouraged by whatever weakness or frailty of the flesh that they were going through, perhaps. And so the word comfort is used here. First, you have exhortation to draw near, to steer them back in the right direction. For those who are downcast, encourage them, help them, strengthen them so that they will not give up. We all tend to give up. I can't even number how many times I want to give up and leave Pandan. I can't count it. So many. Beginning, you can still count. But then after a while, I stop counting. So many. The letter is already typed and written in my computer. You didn't know that, huh? Well, now you know. You want to give up. If a person is not called, I don't understand why people want to be pastor. Serious. Because one day you have to answer to God. I don't know why people want to be pastor of a big church where they pray for more people to come, more people that they don't realize that more people to come, more people to answer to God for one day. You stand here, you look at the congregation, you see every face. Every face is a face where the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. And they are God's children. And you have to nurture them, help them, protect them, look after them. As a pastor, where you never choose to be one, you are called to be one. And you have no choice, you cannot run away. To run away, you will be in sin. And so you have placed in a position whereby you have to lean on God and you have to depend entirely upon God, because you know that one day God will ask you to stand before Him and give an account of so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. How have you looked after him? How have you protected him? How have you fed him from God's word? How have you watched over him? How have you comforted him? How have you encouraged him? How have you exhorted him? What are you going to say to the Lord if you have not given your best? Sorry, you have hurt my son, you have hurt my daughter, whom I have redeemed with my precious blood, and you just stand here and say sorry? Because what, you are lazy? You do not do your part? You do not want to live a blameless life and a conduct that is pleasing before God and man, and you just say sorry? You have ruined their life, you have hurt them. Encouragement. All of us needs encouragement in one way or another, at one time or another in our lives. Some of us may need it more. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. As you know how we have exhorted, how we have comforted, and then he says, how we have charged you, how we have testified, and now we want you to do the same. Every one of you, as a father doth his children. How does a father look after a child? Pray tell. The father is a head. He didn't say mother. Mother will be an example of the great, unyielding, unconditional, that the love of the mother has for the child, that even the father's love cannot compete with. But that is not the emphasis here. The emphasis is the overseer part. The father's duty and responsibility to look after the child in every area from infancy to adulthood, where you are to steer and guide the child in the direction where the child will be godly. Where the child will also do the work of God, when the child will also become a believer. That's the father's job. That's the father's spiritual charge. And that's what God says to the Christians. That's the purpose. There's a father child where you want them to be mature. You know what's it like for a father to bring up a child aimlessly? They don't care. Whether the child eats or whether the child dresses, whether the child behaves or misbehaves, he doesn't care. What kind of child will it become? You just think about it. That kind of father who spends no time with the child, who doesn't feed the child, who doesn't care about the child's studies, who doesn't care about right and wrong what the child is doing, he has no idea that this is his child. He sees him in the street, who are you? You want this kind of father who brings you up aimlessly without a purpose? But never God the Heavenly Father. Never. He will bring His children up with a specific purpose, like a father to His children. And He will do it through these three wonderful words. Exhort, comfort, and charge. Charge means tell them, direct them, guide them. Warn them at the same time. To make sure that they head in the right direction, whereby they will not doodle their life away. The charge in verse 11. Think very carefully. For some of us, new Christians, you just begin. Don't waste it. Follow the right example. For others who have been Christians for a season of time, 20 years, 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, what had been your purpose these past few decades as a Christian? Where are you now after 10, 20, 30, 40 years of your life as a Christian? What had been your purpose and aim and goal? How have you been patterning your life? In which direction? Or have you been doodling your life away, whereby the voices of God, the word of God, has just become so disinterested? No interest at all. Just doodle like you're on the phone with somebody, right? When you are not interested in the conversation, you doodle. And some people, worse still, they play computer games. Right? When they're pouring their heart out to you, talking to you, telling to you, you are... Right? And then you're proud of it. I'm multitasking. You're not multitasking. You're doodling. That person is pouring his heart out to you, and all you do on the other side of the line is doodle away. God is speaking to you out of His Word. Don't regard His Word as nonsense. Don't regard His Word as clouding my style. Don't speak anymore. I will just simply doodle. No interest. How can a child of God say, I'm not interested in what my Father says? What kind of child are you? Ask yourself that question. Don't doodle your life away. It is a charge. A father-son relationship where the father wants the child to grow up with a particular goal and purpose in mind, not aimlessly. You ask yourself as a father, as a mother. You look at your children. What is the aim and your purpose for your child? Is it spiritual or is it worldly? If it is worldly, you are doodling. If it is spiritual, praise the Lord. And then you encourage them step by step, little steps, heading them in the right spiritual direction. Encourage them to join fellowships. Encourage them to do their quiet time. Encourage them to pray. Pray with them. Pray for them. Encouraging them to be found in God's house in the morning. Encourage them to be found in God's house in the evening. Expose them. Make spiritual way of life as a very high priority. Encourage them to be as spiritual as possible in every area of their lives without any exception. Because at the end of it, you know that one day, if the Lord tarries, you're going to leave this world and your children will remain behind. And your goal and your purpose for them is that they will be spiritually strong enough not to succumb to the wiles of the devil, so that when they bring up their children, God willing, when they get married and have their own children, they will pass on what you have taught them, what they have learned from you. Be it doodling, sad. They will doodle their own grandchildren away as well. Or will it be purposeful? Spiritual aim and goal and purpose. And some parents who have already doodled their lives away, you have wayward children, you know what's it like. Share it with those who have young children. Share with them your heartaches and your heartbreaks so that they will not make the same mistakes you are making. Don't hide and run away, please. You can help in ways and means that you cannot imagine. Have a purpose. That's the charge. Like a father to a child with an aim and a purpose, and that is spiritual maturity. Second, the result that ye would walk worthy of God. That's the result. That's the result. With the charge, the aim is that you would walk worthy, not of men, of God. Some men will not understand. Some men will not approve. Some men will just even make fun of you and mock you as a Christian, and you live a holy life. You do it before God. Walk worthy of God. That's the result. Walk worthy. Your life is pleasing in the sight of God. And you know that God does not just scrutinize the outward. Man can only scrutinize the outward because man can only see the outward. But when your aim and your goal is to be found pleasing in the sight of God, whether it is your private life or whether it is your public life, whether it is your heart motive or whether it is your outward action, every area will be worthy of the presence of God. That's what it means. No skeleton in the closet. No sin hidden from the eyes of man. Because it is the eyes of God that you should be more concerned with rather than what man thinks of you. That's our problem, isn't it? More often than not, we are prepared to walk a life that is worthy of man. So that people will look at us, people will look at our lives, and they say, here stands a godly man. Here stands a godly individual. How many of us have secret sin that we refuse to deal with? We are fools because we are more concerned with what man thinks than what God thinks. Forgetting as children of God that one day we stand before God and these men whom we think that what they think of us means a lot to us will also be standing in the same line with us. They're not going to stand or they're not going to stand on the other side or sit on the other side. You know that, right? On the other side, the judgment seat, you'll find only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Every man in your life will also be like you queuing up. I assume not queuing up one by one on the day of judgment. One by one, your turn, next, next, next. And it will be just like that split second. You know, when you read Acts regarding the life of Ananias and Sapphira, you think God will deal with us like that? I mean, they were not given any opportunity to explain, you know. Ananias, why do you lie against the Holy Spirit? Die. A few hours later, the wife came. Sapphira, why did you lie against the Holy Spirit? Die. That's it. Finish. No explanation. But that's it. Finish. I think before God, I think it will be the same, isn't it? What, you're going to explain, you're going to argue? You're going to argue with God? What, you're going to justify, you're going to be defensive with God? Yeah, with men, you'll do it, right? Give any assignment, oh, it's 90% done. God, 90% obedient. 90%. God speaks Hebrew. You know Hebrew, right? Hebrew have only two tenses. Done or not done. That's why when you talk to an Israelite or a Jew, 90% done. They're not interested, 90 or 99%. Done or not done. Just say done or not done. Don't say 90%. 90%, 95%, this is the Western mentality. They're very happy when there's a little bit of progress. As far as the Hebrews, the Jews are concerned, their language itself determines their way of thinking. Done or not done. Obey or disobey. Don't say 90% obey. Done or not done. Walk worthy of God, yes or no. Don't say, walk worthy of God in my service in church. Walk worthy of God in my husband-wife relationship. Walk worthy of God in my workplace. God says, every area walk worthy of God inside out. Your motive for going to work, your motive for loving your spouse, your motive for bringing up your children, your motive for serving in church, your motive for tracting, your motive for everything. Walk worthy of God. Not of man. Of man, it is only the external. But when it is of God, it is every area and it is internal and external. You have to mention the external as well because some of us are very, very naughty or juvenile in our thinking. So it's internal, right? So it's only the heart that matters. The external, not important. So I dress any way I like to church. I do whatever I like, because as long as my motive is right, God looks at the heart only. So I can dress sloppily, I can dress whatever I like. God only looks at the internal. He doesn't look at the external. No, internal and external are important to God, because your external is a mirror image or a reflection of your internal, isn't it? You are not required, we are not asking you to buy expensive garments and come like a fashion parade. We are asking about proper, sensible, neat dressing. When you come to the Lord's house for worship, don't wear things that are unsightly, unseemly. Be modest. Dress in a manner whereby you do not become a distraction. Every one of us, you don't serve the Lord to distract and draw attention to yourself. Everyone serves to point everyone to Christ. So when you play the piano, you play in such a manner whereby people do not see that you are playing. You become invisible. People just, when you play, people just focus on the hymn singing. When you do your ushering, everything else. Why do we make sure that the ushers do not wear Hawaii shirt? You just think, Hawaii shirt, every one of them, flowery here, flowery there. Wow, they become a distraction, right? So they just wear pastel color, white or whatever color. Just be invisible. That's everybody's role, is to be invisible. Why do you think I don't wear my black shirt and my white tie when I come here and preach? I look like a gangster. Right? A mafia boss. Right? Black shirt, black tie, black everything, but no hair. But white and a white tie. What do I look like? I become a distraction, isn't it? Most of the time, you will be looking at this, looking at that, examining, wow, this black shirt, white tie. Distraction. You just become invisible. You wear something that just makes you disappear. Because it is to walk worthy of God. Every area. No hidden area that is sinful, evil, wicked. Because you are the loser. If you ever do that, if you don't want to deal with sin, and you want to walk in a manner that is unworthy, you are the loser. You are the biggest loser. Do you know that? Because you are wasting your precious life away. Every minute that is wasted not serving the Lord, serving some carnal desires, serving to please men. It is a minute that is gone for eternity and it will never come back to you. That's why it is a foolish thing to do when you don't want to walk worthy of God. First, you have the charge. God wants this to be the result of every child of God. God wants every child of God, whether you are a 40-year-old Christian or a 4-minute or 4-day-old Christian, you also need to walk worthy of God. No exception. The same result, same goal, same purpose that God requires of all of us. That's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Christian purpose, a charge that you have no choice but to obey. The result is to be pleasing in the sight of God in every area of your life. You know how wonderful it is to be able to say with the same confidence that the Apostle Paul said in his final epistle to Timothy? I know there lays up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all those who long for the return of Christ. He knows for a fact, you know. He knows that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knows in his heart of hearts. You know how wonderful it is to know that your life is full of purpose, that you know that you have been created by God, you have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for a life just like this. And at the end of your life, when you breathe your last breath, you know that God is pleased with you. No probably, no maybe, no I hope. I know for a fact, by the grace and the mercies of God as revealed in Holy Scriptures, my life is pleasing in the sight of God. And Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father as well, want all His children to have this kind of knowledge, this kind of understanding. It is yours. Why don't you take hold of it to have that kind of great purpose in your life so that you will not just wake up and just simply doodle your life away? Will you put a stop to this doodling and do something about your life that will last for eternity, that when you breathe your last breath, what the Bible promises us, that all your good works will follow you? All your good works means what? Works that are done for the sake of Christ will follow you, will accompany you. That means God will remember them. You have done all these. I will remember them, God says. For how long? For eternity. And it is only right now in this life, while you are in this mortal body, that this can be done. The moment you breathe your last breath, it's all over. The moment you waste your time away, it is wasted for all eternity. Do we not realize this? Please realize it. That's why the Christian purpose is so important. And that hopefully will be the motivation for you and me to live a blameless life. Because our life is not aimless. It is purposeful. And finally, the last part of verse 12. God has called you. You know that. You may not have called Him. He called you, that means He chose you. And you know God makes no mistakes. It's a charge. It's the result given by God. And it is a call. God calls you. The purpose that God has for you began with His calling. Who has called you, who continues to call you unto His kingdom and His glory. That's where you're going to be one day. His kingdom and His glory. You're going to be given a glorified body whereby God's glory will become yours in a very small, diminished manner. Because the glory of God will always be God's. But when we are given a glorified body, the Bible describes it as God has called us unto His kingdom and His glory. That's what you will become. The citizens of God, the children of God, will be given a glorified body. That is the ultimate aim and goal. That's how we will all end up. And God says, I have called you. God makes no mistakes. So don't live a life as if God has made a mistake. Because when you doodle your life away, when you live aimlessly, you are telling the world that perhaps God has made a mistake by calling the wrong person. God never did. He never will. He has called you. You have not chosen Him. He called you. And He gave you the faith to respond to the call positively to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And one day you will be part of His kingdom. You will be in His kingdom. In New Jerusalem. Understand this. You will be there. That is where you're going to be, your eternal home, where the streets will be gold, where the entrance, the doors, the gates will be pearl, gigantic pearl. That's where they get the phrase pearly gates from Revelation chapter 21. The pearly gates, one gigantic pearl. And then the walls will be brilliantly lit by all kinds of precious gems and stones. Multifaceted, all kinds of colors. That's the new Jerusalem. And it will be huge. The size is so large that the length and the breadth and the height will be like a cube. And if you measure the length, it will be half the whole nation or the state of America. That's how huge the nation is. Our capital city is, I beg your pardon, our capital city. That's huge. And that's where you will be. And it all began with God calling you. And you heard His voice. And you responded to His voice by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Have you not done that? Have you not realized truly that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And you have embraced Him and you have confessed Him as your Lord? That means you will do whatever He asks, whatever He demands. And as your Savior, He has redeemed you with His own life's precious blood. That you are no more your own, because to be redeemed means that you cannot live your life any way you like anymore. You will have to live your life according to your new master who has bought you, who has redeemed you from the bondage of sin. Now you have Christ as your master. You obey Him. You live for Him. That is your aim and your purpose, that He will be glorified in your life. You are called to His kingdom and to be glorious. That's why a blameless conduct, a life that is lived with aim and purpose, is so precious to the child of God. You know how wonderful it is? God doesn't say, you be a very, very brilliant professional. God did not say that I only save those who are white-collar employees. Blue-collar, no. God doesn't see any of these things that the world sees with disdain. And all this hierarchy, all this caste system. Singapore has our educational caste system. And we look down on India with their caste system. We have our own. Shame on us. Don't let this caste system be found in Calvary Pandan. Every one of us, as a child of God, is important in the eyes of God. God does not see your degrees. God does not see where you live. God does not care about your home address, the way that the world looks at it. God sees you as a sinner saved by His grace. He has called you, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us, but He calls us, He saved us, and He wants to glorify us. And while we are in the process of being sanctified by Him in this whole long journey, which will climax in the glorification, God says, you serve me and you live a life with purpose. Because the phrase there, that ye would walk worthy of God, is a purposeful phrase. That is the goal, that is the aim, that is the result that God wants to see. And climaxing in glorification, the kingdom. So that you will not forget that this earth will never, never be yours. Please, therefore, do not live as if this earth is going to be your eternal home. When you doodle your life away, you are just wasting, sadly, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are wasting the call of God in your life when you do not live for Christ, when you do not have a purpose that will bring glory to Christ, a purpose that will be a blessing to the people that God has blessed your life with. Don't doodle it away. Stop doodling, please. Let the Word of God be your focus. Put aside your doodling pen. Let the Word of God be your aim and your goal and your purpose every day for the remaining days that you have on this earth. Would you do it for Jesus' sake? Parents, you have a greater task and responsibility, especially when you have young children. They depend on you. You doodle, they are going to grow up being doodles. Don't let that happen. You have an aim and a purpose for them. Let it be spiritual. And therefore, let it be now. Don't wait until tomorrow. It might be too late, because every day you can impact them and influence them for Christ. That day will be gone one day. You know that. The younger they are, the greater your influence. The older they are, the lesser the influence. You know that. You have experienced it in your own life yourself. That's why you know. You have the experiential knowledge, isn't it? You look back into your own life. When did you stop When did you start arguing with your mom and dad? When do you start challenging their authority? You think back. And one day when your children arrive at that age, when you start to challenge them, will be that age where you're going to be challenged by them, and you know that the day where you could influence them 100%, 90%, the majority of impact and influence is going to be gone forever. You know that. And if you do not want to start early and put a stop to it and continue to doodle your life away, then be prepared for the consequence. Be very prepared for the consequence. To find your children's name in the prayer list under, please pray for my son, please pray for my daughter, they have gone wayward. Please pray for the Lord's mercy to bring them back. We are not even sure whether they are believers. Don't doodle. The Christian purpose. People doodle because they regard the word of God as inconsequential. When you live your life without an aim and a purpose that is given to us by God, and that is to walk worthy of God. That is the purpose. You can't design it. It is given to us by God so that we don't have any excuse. I have to walk worthy of God in every area of my life. You have to walk worthy of God in every area of your life. It is the same purpose. Because you will be the same aim, same goal in the kingdom and the glory as God has called you and called me. And we need one another. We need to help one another toward the same purpose. Would you do it? Don't run away. Serve. Stay. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in the stillness of this sanctuary to realize and understand how great a work of salvation that you have wrought in the hearts of all your children, and how we have in the past wasted so many moments, so many, many minutes of our lives, doodling our lives away aimlessly, pursuing after the things of the world which you have revealed to us will one day be destroyed by fire. Help us therefore, O Lord, as thy blood-bought children, to stop doodling, but that we will begin a life that is purposeful, a life that is aimed toward walking worthy of our God, who has called us by his grace and his mercy unto his kingdom and glory. O Lord, may thou be gracious and merciful to hear the cry of all your children. And we pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be struggling. May thou be ever gracious and merciful to grant to such a one the filling of thy Holy Spirit to overcome whatever struggle that this person might have, that his or her life may be from henceforth a life that will be found worthy of God, not only for today, but for the remaining days that this person has on this earth till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Bless someone also, O Lord, who may be outside thy kingdom, with the understanding of thy truth. For without Christ, this person will end up in hell because he will die in his sin. O Lord, may thou speak to such a one and be gracious and merciful to him or to her, that he or she may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is and will always be the purpose of our existence. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.